Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I'm going to continue on with my message from last week. Let me read to you as I start. Man, this is small print. Big glasses. This is a devotion from Charles Spurgeon, one of Chris's devotionals that she's reading at the moment. And she read it to me last night, and it just so fits with the message of this morning and the series that I'm doing. So this is Get Thee Up to the High Mountain by Charles Spurgeon, and he uses the scripture Isaiah 40 verse 9 as his reference. He says in his devotion, each believer should be thirsting for God, for the living God, and longing to climb the hill of the Lord and to see him face to face. My soul thirsts of the cup that is reserved for those who reach the mountain's brow and bathe their brows in heaven. How pure are the dews of the hills. How fresh is the mountain air. How rich the fare of dwellers aloft whose windows look into the New Jerusalem. Then he goes on to say, many saints are content to live like men in coal mines who see not the sun. They eat dust like the serpent when they might taste the abominable meat of angels. Big word, don't know what it means. They are content to wear the miner's garb when they might put on the king's robes. And tears mar their faces when they might anoint them with celestial oil. Many a believer pines in a dungeon when he might walk on the palace roof and view the goodly land of Lebanon. Rouse yourselves from your low condition. Cast away your sloth, you legacy, your coldness, or whatever interferes with your chaste and pure love for Christ. Make him the source, the centre, the circumference of your soul's range of delight. What charms you into such folly as to remain in pit where you may sit on a throne? Rest no longer satisfied with your dwarfish attainments, but press forward to things more sublime and heavenly. Aspire to a higher and nobler and fuller life, upward to heaven, nearer to God. Father, I pray as we go through this series of chasing after you, that Lord God, that we would climb that mountain, that we would attain those heights that are there for us, that Father, that we would not allow the enemy to rob us or to pull us down, that we would not allow those things that you have won for us to be stolen, that we would see not only breakthrough in our lives, but we would see, Lord God, that life abundant that you've promised to us because of what Jesus done, outworked in our life. Father, draw us as we chase after you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I said last week, if we want to see the power of God outworked in our lives and in our community, we must keep training. We must keep desiring and aiming for more. And to do that, I believe that we have to chase after God with renewed vigor and with renewed enthusiasm. Can I have that first slide, please? Thanks. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The first thing we looked at as we started chasing after God last week was preparing ourselves to come into the presence of the King. Isaiah 61:10 says, I'll rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness. And as a bridegroom puts on a turban, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So we know that God has given us the robes of righteousness. We know that Jesus took away our sin and has imputed upon us righteousness. But we know also that as Christians, all things have passed away and all things have become new. And they are what I call legal scriptures. They are our legal state. That's how God looks at us through the eyes of his Son that sits on the right hand of his Father. And that is because of Christ's obedience. However, I do believe that we have an ongoing obligation to claim and to walk in the victory or the inheritance that is ours, to work out our salvation. Pastor Oxley last year in one of his messages said this incredible statement. He said, we have been saved, and he gave us the scripture in 2 Timothy 1:9. We are being saved, and he gave us again the scripture in Philippians 2:12. And we will be saved in Romans 13:11. Our salvation is past, it's present, it's future, it's ongoing. We have an ongoing work and an ongoing walk. We are to walk a walk of an overcomer. We are to work out our salvation. Philippians 2 verse 12 says this. And these are pretty powerful scriptures. They're all out of the Amplified Bible. And I want you to really capture what they're saying as we consider that whole concept of chasing after God. So then, my dear ones, just as you have always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. That is, cultivate it, bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. James says, faith without works is dead. And then in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, Paul tells us what our ongoing preparation should look like. He says, regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old, that is, you completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires and being continually renewed. So be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. And then it says this, and put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature, created in God's image, in the righteousness and the holiness of truth, living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for your salvation. There are so many scriptures that talk about the works that we have to do. They're not dead works. They're works. They're aspects of our living. They're aspects of where we place our feet. It's like back in the children of Israel's days in the Promised Land. Wherever you place your feet, I will give you. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:2 to renew your mind daily. It says in 2 Corinthians 10 to cast down imaginations and to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. If we're not putting off, we're not renewing the spirit of our mind, we're not putting on the new, then we won't see the outworking or the fruit of repentance, which the Bible talks about. We have to put off. We have to see that Christ has won the victory for us. We have to legally place in our lives what Christ has done and thank him for it. But we do have a job to continue to renew your mind. Just as much as I get up every day and I have a shower and I wash myself and I put on clean clothes, sometimes, much to Chris's disgust, that's what our life is like spiritually. We carry baggage sometimes. We have things in our life that we can see that shouldn't be right, or we've got to a point that God starts to show us something else that he wants us to work on or to work out. It's part of how he has us to do. So if I was to sum up Esther's attitude in the way that she was preparing to come into King Xerxes' presence, it would be that she has to prepare herself. Sorry, she is being prepared or is prepared to die to self. And so this morning's message is going on from preparing for Christ. It is dying to self. Now, I'm talking about New Testament equivalent of death. I'm talking about repentance. I'm talking about having a heart of brokenness. I'm talking about humility, you know, subjects that we all love to hear about. In short, God really wants to see us as dead men walking, as people who are dead to self. When a condemned man begins his final walk to the death chamber, just before they close the door of the corridor, the warden or the chief guard would shout through the hall, "Dead man walking! Dead man walking!" And the purpose of this was to let everyone know that a man is spending his last few moments of life on this earth. They are to be still. They are to be honourable. Because this man is on his way to the death chamber. In the Old Testament, tabernacle of Moses, the high priest of old, knew what it was like to be a dead man walking. When the other priests tied a rope around his ankle, he looked at the heavy veil that was separating him from the Holy of Holies. He knew that the only way he would ever walk out of the Holy of Holies alive was solely at the mercy and the grace of God. I don't really think we understand the delicate matter of approaching our God. We talk about glory and we say, hey, the glory is here, or the glory of God fell today. But really, if you read through the Bible and you saw what happened really when the glory of God fell, there would be not one of us standing in this room today. We'd be lying flat out on the ground. If mountains melt at God's manifest presence, how much more should our flesh melt at the presence of God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:29 that no flesh should glory in the presence of God. And so when I'm talking about dying to self, I'm talking about killing the flesh. For we know in Romans 7 that no good thing dwells in the flesh. Talking about getting rid of those appetites, those things that we know smell ugly to God. Let's go back to the type of the high priest again. Once a year, the high priest of Israel would leave his home with a heavy heart. He would tell his family, I don't know if I'm coming back tonight. I'm not sure. I think I've done everything that I should do. Even the Jews, the other priests, were so cautious about avoiding defilement that they would not allow the high priest to sleep that night before he went behind the veil, just in case he defiled himself. The other priests would keep reading to him all night the law, so that he didn't dream anything that he shouldn't dream. And when the moment of truth finally came, the high priest would carefully dip his finger into warm blood of a sacrificial goat or lamb. He would dab it on his earlobes. He would apply more blood to each of his thumbs and his big toe, symbolically taking on the appearance of one who is dead, so that he could come close to the glory of God and yet live. Once that blood was applied to the head and the toes, the priest would take a deep breath. He'd look around once at the mortal realm around him, at his friends. He would check that the rope was securely tied to his ankles, and he'd pick up the censer. The priest would place the censer under the veil, shake it to make certain that the smoke filled the Holy of Holies. And then slowly and gently, he would lift the bottom hem of that heavy veil, and he would crawl into the most holy place with fear and with trembling, desperately hoping that he had prepared himself properly and that God would accept him. Aren't we thankful today that we don't live in Old Testament times? Aren't we thankful that because of Jesus, we can now boldly enter into the presence of God? You know, I am so grateful for so many things, but the thing that I am more grateful for than anything else that God has revealed to me in my Christian walk is the impacting fact that he loves me. You know, I can still remember the day when that feeling of insecurity and rejection fell off me. I can still remember the deliverance that I had. Nobody would have known what I was going through or what I was feeling. Nobody would know of the things that I had allowed in my life that robbed me from being secure. But I can tell you today, being secure in God is the most freeing thing that has ever, ever, ever happened to me. And if I was to teach anything to anybody, if I could, and it's something I can't teach, bar say it, you've got to reveal it or have it revealed to yourself, that you are secure in God, that He loves you and He wants you to come into His presence. You know, I was initially like that, a high priest of old. I wouldn't come close to God. I was in fear and trembling because of the thought of my guilt, because of the thought of my condemnation, because of the knowledge of the sin that I knew was still in my life. But I had a wrong understanding of God and how He saw me. That revelation of God's love, that it took away all fear. I know, and I still know, that sin cannot enter into the presence of God. I know that stinking flesh is an abomination to God. And I know that I still have a part to play, because I know that there are things still in my life that I am dealing with. But again, thank God He's not expecting perfection. What God is looking at is my heart, your heart. And He's looking for obedience. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of something, when the Holy Spirit nails something in our lives and said, hey, you need to deal with that, then it's time to deal with it. You know, in Deuteronomy 30, it says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. It goes on and it just says, now choose life that you and your children may live. You see, God is an incredibly loving God, but He does have a rule. He does have guidelines. He does have boundaries. And He's not going to pollute His heaven just because of the word love. He's already demonstrated His love to us by sending His Son. And His Son has already paid the ultimate sacrifice for us, the shedding of His own blood. We obviously have to accept that. That's the first part of our salvation, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, His cleansing power in our lives. You know, it's more than just believing. The Bible says that the demons believe. It's becoming a follower. And then, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's then making Him Lord of your life. And to the best of your ability, obediently walking as God would have you walk. And again, all of us know that our walk is a progressive thing. And I've said it here before, I see it like a cone. We start off at the bottom and this is how we were in our walk when we first got saved. God doesn't wink at our sin, but He understands where we're at. But as we grow in God and as we understand His word more, we're judged more. We're held accountable more. And as we go closer and closer to the point of that cone, the boundaries that we might have lived in before when we were young Christians have become less and less as we obey the Holy Spirit. But His love is there and He's drawing us to that. Graham, take yourself off the throne. Graham, put me on the throne of your life. Die to self, Graham. James 4 says, I know Chris is going to minister out of this scripture tonight. Chris has got a fantastic sermon tonight. I'm looking forward to it. I encourage you to come. I know that God has been speaking into Chris's heart, and I know that the messages that Chris has got for us this year are going to be fantastic. I know the work that he's putting into his messages. Come out tonight. Support him, but not only support him, come out and learn what God is saying. You know, just as much as being a part of the home group is a part of our church, if you can come to two services, you're going to get a proper diet, a full meal. And that's a good thing. James 4 says, therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But then it says this. We often stop there. Oh, that's good. Submit, resist and draw nigh. I can do that. But then God says, hey, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Die to self. Start working on those things that you know you've got to work on. With one hand, God is calling out to us, come on, you can boldly enter my presence. Yet at the same time, he holds out his other hand and he says, be careful. If you're going to come any closer, make certain it's dead. Make certain there's no flesh in it. And again, remember, God is looking at our heart. God is looking at our obedience steps. He wants to see us dealing with those things that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of, those things that He knows are weighing us down, those things that He knows are stopping us from walking in the fulfillment of the inheritance that He's won for us. That's why repentance and brokenness brings the presence of God so near. You know, I think we only avoid repentance, we only avoid turning away from the past because we don't like the thought of dying to self. And we want to hang on to something just in case this God thing doesn't work. But I know that you really have to let go to go forward. God is looking for people who are willing to tie a rope around their ankle. People who are willing to say, look, if I perish, I perish. But I am going to climb the mountain and see my King. The death of self, by genuine repentance, by the spirit of genuine brokenness before God, allows us to draw near to Him. Remember, it took the death of Jesus for the veil of the Old Testament to be broken down, that we might boldly enter in. And it takes the death of self for us to be able to walk freely into those presence. John the Baptist, he knew that secret. He said this: He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. If we are prepared to die to self, then God can increase in our lives. The truth of the matter is, less of me means more of God. And I don't know about you, but I want more of God. I need more of God if I'm going to do the things that God has called me to do. The more of me that dies, the closer I know that I can get to God. And the closer God can get to me. In fact, I think that's more the truth. It's not us getting closer to God, but it's God getting closer to us. In Luke 15:10, the Bible says, when a sinner repents, the angels rejoice. Death and repentance on earth does and will bring joy in the heavenlies. Fire of God is not going to fall on an empty altar. There has to be a sacrifice on the altar for the fire to fall. If we want the fire of God in our lives, if we want to be on fire for God in our lives, then we must allow ourselves to become fuel for God. Jesus, as I said, sacrificed Himself to win our salvation. But He has called each and every one of us who want to follow Him to do something. He says, lay down your life and take up your cross and follow me. If you look into the Strong's, the Greek word in that scripture for cross means basically, figuratively, exposure to death or self-denial. Be prepared to expose yourself to death or self-denial to follow Christ. Elijah didn't ask God's fire to fall on an altar until he loaded it with fuel and a worthy sacrifice. I think that God would have us to crawl up onto the altar and say, God, whatever it takes, I want to lay myself on the altar. And God, consume me with your fire, that there would be nothing in my life that would be an abomination to you. as we die to self as individuals, as we die to self as a church, I know without a shadow of doubt that God will come closer and closer and closer. And I believe that this church has been established by God to be a light in our community. In fact, to be a light for other churches to see. You know, this message could be seen as heavy in other churches. But for us, I know that the heart of this church is that we just want to be what God would have us be and do the things that God would have us do. And then he will grow his church as he desires. Romans 12, 1-2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If you want to worship God, you know, we often think that singing and doing that is worshiping God. If you want to worship God really, in spirit and in truth, then offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your lives to serve God his way. And he tells us how to do that. He says, do not conform yourself to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's not a one-off thing. That's an ongoing, continual, never-ending thing, that renewing of our minds. And then we go back to the scripture that I started with this morning. Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangle, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, we read these scriptures, we listen to them and we gloss over them very quickly, but just that one little thought, fixing your eyes on Jesus. It's pretty hard to sin when you've got Jesus' eyeballs looking at you. You know, I used to say to young couples that we were counselling before marriage that if you don't want to sin or fall, then if you're going to go parking, do it in the middle of Eastland car park under the brightest light. And when you get home and you're dropping the girl or the guy off, as you probably might do this day, just pray before you give them each other a kiss. Again, pretty hard to sin when you've got God in the midst. When we're looking at God, when we're looking into the eyes of what Jesus has done, we're going to let those things fall off. I'd like us to take communion today. And I'm wondering if we would hand out the elements, please. And I'm wondering, Andy, if you'd like to come back up again, please. As we hold the elements in our hand this morning, I'd like you to actually do that. I'd like you to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. This is not communion with each other. This is communion with God right now. This is you doing what Jesus said we should do. Take this in remembrance of me. And I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you, to show you of those things that he wants you to die to self in. Don't get a long list because that's pretty daunting. Just pick one thing. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of one thing. It might be your attitude to somebody. It might be a resentment that you're holding on to. It might be something that you know that you keep doing that you shouldn't do, that you've learned how to justify why you can do it, yet because you're being convicted of it, you know that God doesn't like it. I'm not trying to bring condemnation or guilt. I'm trying to help us to die to self. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, but if we evaluate and judge ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, we would not be judged. This is all part of Paul delivering what Jesus showed him about communion. And so today I'm only asking you to do what Paul was given when he was taught about communion by the Spirit himself. judge yourself that you might not be judged. Now, others might have a different viewpoint of that scripture, but I know for me that there's been so many times I've come to communion, and it's been that recognizing and judging myself that has brought peace back into my life, as I have wiped the dust off my feet of the past and known that old things are passed away and behold, all things are new. Known that God remembers them no more. Acknowledging exactly what Jesus has done. Just hold those elements in your hand. Think about the beautiful name of Jesus. Think about what he's done for you. How much love has been shown to you. Think about that veil that has been torn in two, that we might now boldly enter in the presence of God. See, now I can see God sitting on his chair, and it's not a throne, it's not something that would make me feel as though I'm insignificant. He's sitting there like my dad would sit in my lounge room at home and say, "Hey, come and sit on my knee and let me read to you." You know, he's a loving God. Let's go into his presence. Let's chase after him. Let's lay ourselves down on the altar and make certain there's nothing there that he would be unhappy about.